find ourselves in your presence again this morning. We are humbled at your mercy and your grace that's given to us. As we turn our attention to continue to worship through your written word, I pray that you would open our hearts, help us to see your truth as your truth, help us to understand it, help us to internalize it, and help us to leave here because of an encounter with you, closer to you. In the good name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 3. And on this 16th day of the third month of 2025, on 3:16, let's look at John 3:16. We'll be looking at John chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. In the early 1900s, there was a man by the name of Harry Frazee. And he was a businessman up in New York City area, and he needed money to finance a broadcast musical or a Broadway musical that he was trying to produce, and he kept a little bit short of money. Now, this guy was an entrepreneur, and among his other holdings, he also owned the Boston Red Sox, the Major League Baseball team. And so he reached out to another team, the New York Yankees, in this financial bind he was in, and he said, "I got a guy, I got a player that I'll send you for $100,000, which in the early 1900s, well, it's still today in 2025, it's a big number, but in that day was especially a nice chunk of change. And so the Yankees said, sure. And so he sent over to the Yankees from Boston a player by the name of Babe Ruth. Know that name? Ended up being one of the most devastating moves that the Boston Red Sox made. Because Babe Ruth went to New York and he joined a roster that was had some guys on it already. And within his 15-year career, he won for the Yankees, Babe Ruth did, four World Series titles, while the team he left, the Boston Red Sox, did not win any. In fact, there was an 86-year period. It's called the Curse of the Bambino, the curse of Babe Ruth. For 86 years, the Boston Red Sox did not win a World Series. During those same span of years, the Yankees won 26 World Series. I'm sure Babe Ruth just going, nah, 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 nah. But even more than that, it cost the Yankees $100,000 plus a little bit of interest to get Ruth to come to them. But Ruth, Babe Ruth, made them, by all estimates, around $3.4 million over his 15-year career. That is a case study of a bad exchange, a bad trade. And history is full, in fact, of bad trades, bad exchanges, whether it's in sports or in politics or on the financial market. Well, today I want us to think about a trade or an exchange, if we can use that term, that is by far, not the worst, but by far the very best exchange in which a person can ever participate. In fact, there was a guy, he's been dead for a long time now, he's one of the reformers. His name was Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, he coined a phrase for this concept. He called it the Great Exchange. And the way that the reason that he called it the Great Exchange, he based his reasoning on several scriptures, one of them being the one we'll look at in just a few moments, but also he based it primarily on what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul said that he, God, made the one who did not know sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus, those of us who are unrighteous might become the righteousness of God. This is a great exchange because of what is involved. Think about this great exchange we're going to look at this morning. We give God our sin, and in exchange for our sin, He gives us salvation. What an amazing exchange! What a glorious, great exchange is offered to us today. And it's found also in one of the most famous, if not the most famous, and most often read and memorized Bible verses. John chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. Here's what the scripture tells us. As soon as the watch stops beeping, We'll go ahead and go. Verse 16, because it may be forever. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. God loved the world in this way. He gave us, for this great exchange, his one and only Son. I want us to try to understand this dynamic this morning of how God loved us so much that he gave Jesus as a gift so Jesus could take your sin and take your unrighteousness and in his place provide you with his righteousness and his salvation. Let's try to understand it by noticing three things about it. First is this. Let's notice the richness of this great exchange. The richness that's involved in this great exchange. When someone gives you something, you go to a gift exchange, you go to swap gifts. When someone even gives you a gift for any reason, the value, the richness of that gift does not always depend upon its price tag. Now, if you wake up on your birthday and you walk outside and there's a vehicle that someone has delivered to you, it won't be your pastor, I promise you. But if it was, a vehicle, someone with a bowl top, that means that someone spent some money for that gift. However, someone can give us something of value that may not cost much of anything, but it's still very valuable. Your kid ever brought you something that they handmade that didn't cost but just a couple of cents, but it has value to you, it has meaning to you? You see, when we understand about this great exchange, about the richness of it, we understand that the value of something that is given to us, that what conveys its richness, it depends on the meaning that it has to the giver and the sacrifice that's required to part with it. You follow me? The value of that, what is given, the value of what is exchanged, is found in the meaning that it has to the giver and the sacrifice that's required to part with it. Now understand that some 2,000 years ago, God the Father wrapped the most precious, valuable gift ever given in human flesh, and he handed that gift over to humanity. It did not cost God one penny, but it was a rich gift that bore great significance and meaning in the heart of the Father. It was a gift that was given, and it demanded a large and deep sacrifice on God's part. For in sending Jesus to this earth, he gave up his only Son. You see, according to what Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 3, it's that the Father was willing to give his only Son so that you could exchange your sin for the salvation that you need for abundant, eternal, everlasting life. Think about this. The Father did not give this gift expecting that the world would take care of him. The Father did not give this gift thinking that the gift would be well received. The Father knew that Jesus would come into his own and his own would not receive him. See, God knows the end from the beginning. God knew ahead of time that if he were to give his one and only Son and allow him to walk the path of men, that path would take him to a cross. He knew that his Son would be crucified. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 refers to Jesus as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Before it all began, the Father knew that the Son would be crucified. Ladies and gentlemen, the Father knew what giving the Son would mean, and that's what gives such richness to this great exchange. He knew the suffering that Jesus would bear. He knew the rejection that Jesus would face. He knew the wounds that would be inflicted upon his one and only Son. He knew that the blood would flow from that body of his Son on this earth. He knew that one day there would be spit thrown upon his Son in his face. He knew about the nails and the crown of thorns. He knew ahead of time the agony that Jesus would feel spiritually on the cross as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father knew all of those things ahead of time, yet he still offered this gift. He still offered his Son. The gift of this great exchange, Jesus Christ, is a gift that came out of deep sacrifice and that bore deep meaning. What a rich exchange takes place. So when you think about the richness of this great exchange, it kind of leads you to a question, which becomes our second thing to notice. Let's also notice the reason for this great exchange. Because when I start to try to comprehend its richness, God knowing that all this would happen to Jesus, it kind of causes me to ask an obvious question. Why? Why would Jesus offer us this great exchange? Why would he send his one and only Son? And John 3:16 tells us, for God so what? Okay, four of us got it. Let's try it again. It's right in your Bible, and it doesn't matter what translation you use, the same concept. The answer is love, love. God so what?
Loved.
That's the reason for this great exchange, that God so loved the world. God did not give us this gift of Jesus out of an obligation. He owes us nothing. God did not provide this gift expecting to get something back to us. Don't some of y'all give some gifts to people for the purpose of getting something back? Don't lie. No, God gave this gift purely out of love. God gave this gift of Jesus. God provided for this great exchange, knowing exactly what would happen to him because he loves you. That's how much he loves you. He loves you. He allowed his only Son to walk up that hill, to hang upon that cross, because he knew that that was the only way that you could be reconciled to him, and he loves you so much, he was willing to do that. Paul makes a statement that boggles my mind. Well, he makes many statements that boggle my mind. One of them is in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Where Paul says that God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, that's the important wording, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What Paul is saying is that God did not look down the road of eternity and go, oh, okay, well, one day Russell will be able to contribute this to my cause. Therefore, because of the value he's going to add to my God likeness, I'm going to do this for him. That's not what Paul's saying, the exact opposite. Paul's saying, while God knew everything about me, he still chose to love me. While I was still a sinner, he sent his Son to die for me. Why? Because of his love for me. God loves you, and that love was undeniably demonstrated when he sent his Son to die on a cross for you, even when he had full knowledge of who you were. Think about this truth. You see, our love is sometimes conditional. God's love is always unconditional. God saw my sin, yet he loved me. God saw that I would reject and rebel against him, yet he loved me. God knew that I would go against what he wanted for me and from me, yet his love never wavered. And he proved his love for me by sending his most prized possession, his greatest gift, his son, to die in my place for my sins. So this great exchange could happen. Oh, that hymn writer many years ago was certainly right when they wrote about the love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and everyone a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the angels, the saints and angels' song. The reason for this great exchange is because God's love for you. You say, Pastor, I don't know why God would love me. I don't either. Not you, me, I'm talking about. Well, I'll take that back. Both of us, all right? I don't know either. That's why he's God and I'm not. That's why he's the expert in unconditional love for sinners, not me. But I know that Jesus tells us in his own words in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that God loved me in my sin so much that he gave his only son, so that if I would believe in him, I could have eternal life, never perish. Which then leads us to our third observation from this text. Let's notice the results of this great exchange. You see, when someone offers you something, that offer has to have a response. Because God offered his son as a gift for the world, people must decide what they will do with that gift. You must decide what you will do with Jesus. You must. And Jesus, in John 3, 16 through 18, lets us know in a pretty simple and straightforward way the choices we have. You can either believe, trust in Jesus, or you don't. That's it. And what Jesus said in John chapter 3 was that a belief, a trust in Jesus, means that your sin is exchanged for his salvation. Those who make this choice experience eternal life where there is no condemnation both now and in eternity. I'm going to camp here for a second. I want you to understand what this means. Your salvation includes a home for you in heaven, but it is so much more than that. So I don't want you to think I'm downplaying that. I'm quite looking forward to that. But it involves so much more than that. You see, regardless of what you choose with Jesus, you will spend eternity either in the smoking section or the non-smoking section. Okay? You will spend eternity there in both places. Eternity. How long is eternity? Forever. Eternal life does not refer to the quantity of time, because you're going to be in God's presence forever or separated from his presence forever. Eternal life does not refer to quantity, it refers to quality. It's the quality of life. And that eternal life is not just designed for us when we're in heaven. God's goal for your life is not to secure your soul and have you sit in a rocking chair on your blessed assurance and just wait to go to heaven. That's not his goal. His goal is to get heaven into you. His goal is to cause you to live an abundant life right now. His goal is to have you live now how you will exist then, as close as you can get to it. And so our decision to trust Jesus means that we have a Savior, not just for our eternity. We have a Savior right now. Jesus himself would later say this in John's Gospel, John 10:10. He said, "The thief comes to kill, steal, destroy. I've come that you can have life and have it more abundantly." And he's talking about on this side of eternity. He wants us to have an abundant life full of his presence, full of his goodness, full of his grace, that when people see us, they see Jesus in us. It's not just getting us to heaven by the skin of our by the skin of our teeth. It's getting heaven into us to have abundant life where there is no condemnation. Look, one day I will stand before Jesus. And when I stand before Jesus, I don't know what all is going to take place there. But I know what's not going to take place there. Even though I am condemnable, I will not be condemned. For the Apostle Paul tells me in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I know from what Jesus said in John chapter 3 that I'll have no condemnation in eternity. And I know from what Paul says also, I'll have no condemnation right now. And some of you are living like you've been condemned by sin. If Jesus is your Savior, there is therefore no condemnation for you. You are free from the penalty of sin. You are free from the power of sin. One day you'll be free from the presence of sin. My counsel to you is to live like it. To live like someone who's been freed from the condemnation of sin. Sin has no hold on me. Sin has no sway on me. Sin has no power over me. Oh, I stumble. Yes, I fall. Yes, I end up sinning every day that ends in Y, and several times during the day. I still struggle with it. I always will. But that sin does not have the last word. Jesus has the last word of my life. That's eternal life. And that's now. Heaven's icing on the cake. That is now that I have this kind of life. But that's just for those from what Jesus said who believe. Not that they believe Jesus was a good man. Not that they believe that Jesus did good things. That word in John 3:16, believe, it has the idea of more than a mental trust. It is the entrusting of your life to him. It's trusting that Jesus is who he says he is. It's believing that Jesus lived the life you would never be able to live. It's believing that Jesus died and his death paid the penalty for your sin. And so now you're going to trust that his penalty is applied to you. You're going to trust that his righteousness is given to you. The only other option to that is an eternity that is separated from the Lord. You see, I'm no expert on hell. I've never been there. I've been told to go there a time or two, but I've never been there. That was at a deacon's meeting. You think I'm lying. Not here, but you think I'm lying. That was the deacon's meeting. So I don't know that by experience. Well, we're about to move into a counseling session for me over that. But here's what I know the essence of hell is. It's the complete separation from God. Our minds cannot comprehend that. Because even the vilest sinner, even the most devout atheist that walks the face of this earth, still experiences the grace of God. The air that we all breathe is given to us by God. The world in which we live is given to us by God. We cannot grasp what it means to be completely separated from God other than to realize all the blessings that come from being connected to God. The opposite of that's true if you're eternally separated from God. See, that's only two options. You cannot straddle a fence with Jesus. He tore the fences down a long time ago. You either believe and trust in him to save you, or you don't. You may be trusting in yourself. That's not going to work out well for you. You may be trying to trust in religion. Religion just gets you separated from God as quick as anything else. You might be banking on a baptism. You'd be baptized like a tadpole in Florida, an ocean knows your name. That's not going to help you at all. It's a relationship with Jesus. Back in the early 1800s, around 1830, there was a man, George Wilson, that wasn't Dennis's neighbor at this time. It was another George Wilson. He robbed the U.S. mail. And apparently they took the mail a lot more serious back then because after he robbed the U.S. mail, he was sentenced to death. Yeah, stick your hand in your neighbor's mailbox next time. Think about that. The president at the time was Andrew Jackson. President Jackson issued a pardon for George Wilson. He was willing to clear his name and give him a new life. But George Wilson refused the pardon. His case went all the way up to the Supreme Court. And the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court concluded that George Wilson had to be executed. And here's what the Chief Justice said. A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, there is no pardon. You see, the great exchange that God offers you is greater than what President Jackson offered to George Wilson. It's a pardon for sin. It's the gift of salvation through Jesus, but the pardon is only good if it's received. The gift of Jesus only benefits you if it's opened and embraced. So my question to you this morning very simply is, have you embraced Jesus as the gift of God? Has there been a time in your life when, as best you know how, you confessed your sin to Jesus, admitting that you were a sinner, and that you placed your faith in him that day, that you asked him to save you from your sin, that in your heart you determined that what Jesus did for you was enough on the cross, and that instead of trying to be good enough, you were going to just give your sin to Jesus? Say, Pastor, it doesn't seem fair that we give sin to Jesus. He gives salvation to us. It's not fair. That's why we call it grace. That's why we are saved by grace, not of our works. If it was of us, we'd start to brag about it. It's all Jesus. Has there been a time in your life when you've made that decision, you've taken that step? If not, I don't know why in the world you'd want to leave this space and this place without making that decision. When you've got a Lord, when you've got a God who is giving you a pardon for sin, if you'll just receive it. Maybe you're here today and you've made that decision. I made that decision many, many years ago. Maybe some of you made that decision a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, or maybe it's been many years ago. Let me ask you this, for those of us who have made that decision. If that really is the best decision you've ever made, if that really is the decision that changed everything about your life, then why aren't you so quiet about it? I mean, if that really was something that exchanged your sin for your salvation, wouldn't you want everybody to know about that? Wouldn't you want to tell your family about it? Wouldn't you want to share with someone else what Jesus has done for you? Because this pardon from Jesus is the only pardon, we have a hope for our sin to be forgiven. I'm going to ask you this morning, if you would, just to bow your head. In just a second, I'm going to pray. After I pray, we're going to sing. Maybe this morning you have realized your need to call out to the Lord to save you from your sin. Maybe you've got a question about that. Maybe as I prepare to pray, you're ready to do that. And so when I pray, you just spend time with the Lord. And again, you pray as best you know how, and there's no magic words to say. It's as best as you know how from your heart to confess to Jesus your sin, to admit that you're a sinner, to ask Jesus to change your heart attitude toward that sin. That's called repentance. And to place your faith in what Jesus has done for you, to declare to him that you believe he has the ability to save, and to simply ask him to save you. Then after I pray, as we stand and sing, we're just going to ask you to do exactly what the Lord's placed upon your heart to do, to pray for someone that's on your heart, to make a profession of faith so that others know what the Lord's done in your life, whatever God's placing upon your heart today. Simply put your yes on the table to what he's calling you to do. Father God, I thank you that Jesus did for me what I could never do for myself. He lived a perfect life knowing that I would be unable to do that. He died a death to pay the penalty for my sin so that I would not have to be separated for eternity from the presence of God. And Father, I pray if there's someone here today or listening in today who's never made that decision and never placed their faith in you, that even at this moment, as the Holy Spirit brings conviction to their heart and they realize their need of a Savior, that they would let go of their sin, they'd let go of their self, and they would cling to the Savior who loves them so much. Father, I pray for those of us who've made that decision. As it's changed our lives, may we be faithful to share with others what Jesus has done for us. Have your will and your way in our hearts and our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.